Good morning once again. It is a pleasure to be together this morning, beautiful day here in Denver, and to enjoy the opportunity to sing these songs together. Hope you've been encouraged by the things that we have done and the praise and glory that we have given to God together this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 will be beginning text for our lesson today. Everyone enjoys, I believe, a compliment, a pat on the back, an attaboy, whatever you want to say, a handshake, an appreciation for the things that they do. To be appreciated, to be commended for something. Sometimes that's a necessary kind of thing. I know from time to time someone asks me to give a letter of recommendation or a commendation to them for maybe a job application or something along that line. And men's commendations can certainly be of some degree of value. We recognize even in the New Testament, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, that there was perhaps from time to time a need to send a letter of commendation. Someone didn't know someone else, yet an esteemed brother knew that individual. They would write a letter of commendation to say, I believe in this person, and I know this person, and I commend this person to you. And that approval is nice to receive. And especially spiritually, isn't it that nice to receive from time to time to tell someone, I appreciate you. I appreciate what you do in the kingdom. Thank you for what you do for my family. The example that you are to me. We need to give those kinds of commendations more regularly than we do. You know, the best time to give a compliment is not at someone's funeral. And that seems like our tendency is to wait until then to say something nice about somebody. But we ought to commend one another. We ought to thank one another and appreciate one another in that way. But there's a caveat to that. When we think about men's commendations, when we think about those kind of appreciations and things of that sort, there's a limitation to those things. And a commendation that comes from a man, a commendation or a compliment that comes from a man, never will be equivalent to the commendation or appreciation or approval of Jesus Christ. We look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, and Paul recognized that as he delivered this to the brethren in Corinth, that need to understand the difference in those two things. I like to receive an appreciation or a commendation from somebody for something that I say or something that I do, but I would much rather, at the end of the day, for God to be able to look upon me and say, well done. Good and faithful servant. And so we recognize, and Paul, as he communicated to them, said much the same thing. He said, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. He says that's not a good thing to do. To make perhaps some standard based on the opinion of men, based on the fact that you are comparing yourself to another man, that is not the standard. And of course, as the people of God, we recognize what is the standard. What is it that we seek? What is it that is truly that to which we are to live up to? He says, we will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. And then he goes on to say a few verses later in verses 17 and 18, very important verse. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Doesn't matter that I feel good about myself, or that I commend myself, or that another man would do that for me. But rather, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the fact that God commends him. That's such an important thing. When we think about the authority of the Scriptures, that's an important thing. And there are many, many things out there that adroit men are doing today. In very open ways, very vociferous ways, religious accolades that are being given that absolutely turn God's stomach. Because they're not right. And as much as man would commend that, if God doesn't, then it means absolutely nothing. We look for the authority of Christ. And in contrast to that, there are some things that are held in light esteem by man, that man looks upon and doesn't give much appreciation to or commendation for, that God is glorified and honored by. And I imagine that that's the category more often than not we fit into. Man doesn't appreciate those things. But the commendation of the Lord is what we ought to seek. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 5, Paul is considering the weight of judgment between men and God, and even between that which he thinks about himself. And I am all for a certain degree of self-esteem. But that self-esteem ought to be based on the fact always that I am God's child and that I am doing His will. That's the greatest form of self-esteem that we can have. And Paul speaks there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 5. He says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But listen, he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Is that what you seek this morning? Is that what you want? For the praise that you receive to come from God. For that praise is the only praise that truly matters. We will be judged, and he talks about that judgment here, and that judgment is going to be based, ladies and gentlemen, John 12 and verse 48, on the words of Jesus Christ. That's the basis upon which we will be judged. And for our commendation to come on the basis of our obedience to and affinity for those words. Judgment. That's a frightening thing. And many times when we talk about God, I think we maybe first jump when we talk about the judgment of God or God's observation of the things that we do, that oftentimes we jump firstly to His anger. And at times, well, we should think about that. But we ought not to forget His joy and His appreciation for righteousness and goodness and love and brotherly kindness. We ought not to forget His joy that we bring to Him. And I wonder if we properly weigh and appreciate what our worship in spirit and truth means to Him. That we can bring joy to Him. We are emotional beings, and the reason we are is because we are made in His image. He rejoices when we do well. And there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. There's joy in heaven. God is a God of emotion. And He can be made sorrowful because of our sin, or He can be brought to rejoice over obedience. Over in the book of Luke and chapter 9, Luke and chapter 9, God commends faithfulness. And we see that Jesus does the same. Luke chapter 9 and verse 17. To have this statement made, to have Jesus Christ recognize the things that we do, and to give approval to those things. That is what we seek. And actually, it's Luke 12 and verse 8 that I'm looking for here. Luke 12 and verse 8. That didn't look quite right. Luke 12 and verse 8. He says there, Jesus does, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." What a picture to have in mind that Jesus Christ would speak our name before the angels of God on the basis of our obedience to His Word. And as He talks about here in verse 8, confesses me before men, I certainly think that would apply to our obedience to Him in baptism, as we are obedient to Him and we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. We give confession as to who He is prior to doing that. But surely that stands for every part of our lives. Every day we give confession as to who Jesus is in our lives. We profess to be His people. And if we do that, He will speak our name before the angels. Jesus appreciated people. Jesus appreciated people. And He told them that. And if He did that, how much more ought we to do that, perhaps, when we think about who He was relative to who we are? I want to observe just for a few minutes some places in the Scriptures where Jesus made statements of approval. Let's start over in John 1 and verse 45 through 51. For people that displayed the kind of hearts that He wanted them to have. And He does this on a number of occasions in the Scripture. What kind of hearts does Jesus approve? And this is certainly most important, does Jesus approve of my heart? It's not a theoretical kind of question. But for us to look at ourselves this morning and to ask the question of ourselves, would Jesus commend me? Would He approve of me? Would He appreciate the heart that I have? In John chapter 1 and verses 45 through 51, one of the first acts of evangelism that takes place here as the early hearers of the Lord seek those others that would come to Him. And in verse 43 here, the example that we find of Nathanael and his heart, says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to Him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to Him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And He said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus knows our hearts. He'd never met this man, but He knew this man. And He knew that he had a pure heart. He had a good heart. That he had no deceit in that heart. Sincere. Honest. In nature. He saw somebody that had a soft heart, and the Lord knew that, and He complimented that. And no less, He knows our hearts. He can see through every single thing into the recesses of who we are and the essence of who we are. But that does not preclude sincere doubt. Doesn't mean that we're not ever doubting, that we never ask questions, that we always understand everything. And Nathanael, even here, doesn't understand. He has sincere doubts in his heart in verse 46. Anything good come out of Nazareth, that little hole in the wall? Surely not from there. this Messiah. But then he is given the invitation to investigate that and to look and to see. That's what a good heart will do. Come and see. Look, investigate for yourself. Who is the Son of God? Who is this Jesus Christ? What is His will? How would He have us worship? What would He have us do with our lives? How is our heart? Would Jesus commend it as being honest? Is it one that can be touched and molded and moved by the Lord? Here is a heart that is willing to examine the evidence and then upon examination of the evidence to do what accords itself with the discovery. We think of passages that talk about good hearts. We think of Luke chapter 8 and the sowing of that seed on those different soils. And here a sower goes out to sow and he throws that seed in different places. And it's all about hearts. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, he talks about the fact that good heart, and that's what the Lord seeks, are those that would have that heart, that disposition to receive the Word of God. And as he says here, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the Word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The psalmist oftentimes speaks about the heart and the internal nature of man. Just look at one of these passages, if you will. Look at Psalm 24 and verses 4 and 5. Psalm 24 and verses 4 and 5. We know that Psalm 51 passage, David talking about his restoration after the sin with Bathsheba and asking God to create in him. This was one of Terry's theme passages in his Wednesday night class. Create in me a clean heart. And then sinners will learn your way. Create in me a pure, clean heart. Psalm 24 and verse 4. The context of this is who would be able to ascend into the presence of the Lord. Verse 3. And he says in verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He can create in us this pure heart, this good heart. He would have us to have that kind of heart, a heart that is worthy of commendation by the Lord. We fall. We fail, brethren. And yet God can create in us once again, recreate in us this good heart, clean heart, pure heart. And it is Nathanael that shows us that while no man can know the spirit of a man except that spirit of that man that's in him, the Lord knows, and the Lord can change that. You and I can have that kind of heart. But a lot of times we're too prideful for that. And we build up walls, and we don't want anyone to see the cracks in our lives, and we're not willing to open ourselves up to the Lord and what He can do. Again, look over at Matthew chapter 12 or 15 and verses 21 through 28. We put up a facade. We steel ourselves against people seeing that we are not perfect and that we need something. God forbid that anybody would know that we need something, that we're frail, that we don't have it figured out. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21 here, this next example of a humble heart and this Canaanite woman that would come before the Lord with a problem that she absolutely could not remedy on her own. And it's the perfect example for us of sin and our hopelessness without Him and the fact that we cannot remedy our problem on our own. And so she comes to the Lord in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. And she has to admit here, and we're going to see what she does, that as Jesus comes to the region of Tyre and Sidon, verse 22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' And she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Number one, she cried out for the mercy of Jesus Christ. She recognized who she was, how broken she was, how unable she was to fix this problem. It was completely outside the realm of her control, of anything that she could do. And she cried out for the mercy of the Lord. And I'm sure that as she comes and she's begging like this, this must have been, maybe for those observing, a little embarrassing. To see her groveling. To have the disciples say, "Lord, get her away from us. She follows after us. She's bugging us to death about this." But she's persistent and she's not afraid to be seen by others when she recognizes who she is and who the Lord is and her great need. She's not afraid to be seen by other people to express her faith, and that she was completely dependent upon Him. I think the Lord tests her a little bit here, but what an attitude that she has. It's the same attitude that we need to have. And brethren, the crumbs from the table of an omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful God are sufficient to fix every single problem that we could ever have. And she recognizes that. And she says, "Lord, I know who I am. But even the crumbs that might fall from the Master's table are enough for me." What a wonderful attitude that she displays for us. And do you think that if Jesus had been in an auditorium extending an invitation to her, that she would have had any reservation about coming down to Him knowing what she needed? And so she comes. Can we not see ourselves like that? Can we not see ourselves like Paul? We are chief of sinners. Paul wasn't the worst of all time, but he felt like he was. He knew who he was. And he had a humble heart. The Lord Christ gave commendation to that kind of attitude. Mark 14 and verses 3 through 9. This woman who pours oil on Jesus' head, anointing him, and he says she did what she could. She gave what she had. She did what she could do. And that's all that He expects from any of us, to do what we can, because He'll take care of the rest if we come to Him with that kind of heart, knowing that He's the Lord of all. But oftentimes we, as Luke 18 and verses 9 through 14 kind of present for us, we're kind of between this Pharisee and publican kind of attitude. And who are we more like sometimes? Are we more like the publican or are we more like the Pharisee? That man who would speak to God in such a haughty way and be so self-consumed. And if you read there, all my. How good I am. I'm thankful I'm not like him, with that kind of heart. Or are we more like that publican who would beat his breast and he wouldn't even lift his head up to heaven to say, "Help me, Lord"? That's what we need. What kind of faith do we have? Are our hearts full of ourselves, or are they full of a longing for God? Let's look at another example very quickly. Look over at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. a good heart, a humble heart. These are hearts that the Lord commends. You'll notice in all of these occasions that the Lord is appreciating these people, that He is thankful, that He is observing of who they are and their hearts, and He is commending them for us to notice and pay attention to who they are. In Matthew 8 and verses 5 through 13, we have the example of this centurion who comes to the Lord. And this centurion is such a great example of someone that understands the absolute nature of the authority of Jesus Christ. Here's a pretty big wig that comes to the Lord. He has, in men's eyes, a great degree of power, yet he recognizes that relativity in comparison to the Lord. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you enter under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. That's only, well, there are very few occasions when that is used, but the only other place I know of where Jesus kind of uses that language is in Nazareth, where he marveled and was amazed at their lack of faith. He is amazed at faith. He is amazed at a lack of faith. But here he appreciates this man. And he says here, as he's amazed by that, depending on your version, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about some Jews there. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. What a great statement that he makes about the authority of Jesus Christ. If he speaks a word, then it carries all the weight of heaven itself. And if I can do this, and here I am, and I command it, it is done, how much more I recognize that if you command it, it will be done. And certainly he appreciates the authority of Christ, as we should as well. And Jesus was amazed by him, and he attended to his needs. Folks, do we believe that he can do more than we ask or think? Do we believe that he can move mountains? Do we believe that he has that kind of authority and that kind of power? Do we have that kind of heart, a faithful heart that trusts him? Look over at Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. When we're thinking about commendation, do we have that kind of faith and understanding? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2, we kind of find our word that we're appealing to this morning as we think about the commendation of Jesus Christ. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, in this list of men and women who had such great hearts, such great faith, we find our word commendation. And he says here in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. My version says testimony. Your version might say that they were commended by God, depending on the version. The idea there is that there is an appreciation for who they were, and the testimony that they gave. And the word there is a Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce that word, but look, if you will, at the first few letters of that word. And I think you might can make out there the word martyr. And I don't know, as he talks about some of these men and women gave their lives for the Lord Christ. And is there ever a better testimony or commendation or synonymous word that you could use, approval that could be given, than someone that would give their very life for the cause of Christ? Abraham got it, and he understood. Look at verses 17 through 19. Same thing we need. Same attitude that we need. And what a great example that he was. Where it says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. I trust in the power of God. I trust in his promises, and I don't know how he will accomplish it. And Abraham didn't understand. He didn't. This is the son of promise. However, I know that if God said that he will do this, then if he has to raise him from the dead, then he will do so. Because his promises are sure, and they are absolute. And I cannot see the end from the beginning, but if he has promised, I will believe. I know he has the authority. That's what a faithful heart will do. Jesus appreciated that kind of heart in that centurion. Let's look at one more example, and that is Luke chapter 19. Look at Zacchaeus. The Lord appreciated the fact that someone would have a responsive heart as well. To have a good heart and a humble heart and a heart that's faithful and trusting, and then a heart that will respond when it is called upon to do so. He always appreciated that. When one leper came back and nine others did not, he was thankful and appreciative of one that would have the heart to come back and to give glory to God. He said, is there only one that would do that? He appreciated a responsive heart. He appreciated a man that, in order to see him, would do what was necessary in order to do that. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 1 beginning. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1, the example of Zacchaeus. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. What a great heart that he had. That he would do whatever it was necessary in order to see the Lord. To get in such a place where he could learn of him and see who he was. And so oftentimes there's just every excuse under the sun as to why we cannot see Jesus. He was a little man. A wee little man was he. You have to repeat it twice. That's necessary to understand that. He was a little guy. He got up in a tree. He did what was needed in order to see the Lord. And to find out about him. I have excuses as to why I don't even read my Bible sometimes. We have excuses why we hide from people in our workplaces. We have reasons why we cannot see the Lord. But here's a man that did what was needed to do in order to see Jesus and would do what was necessary to repent and to change. And he was declared by Jesus Christ to be a son of Abraham. Just as Abraham we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, this is a man with a heart much like that. And that's what Galatians 3 and verse 7 says, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. If Jesus was here today, and he is, if he was here today, what would he say to you about your heart? Is it good? Is it faithful? Is it humble? Is it responsive? Nothing like being a child of God. I don't know what I'd be doing if I wasn't here, if I wasn't a Christian. But I know I wouldn't have the joy that I have each and every day to wake up and know that I am His, to know that He has renewed my heart, and that He has given me hope. He came, folks, Luke 19 and verse 10, to seek and save that which was lost, and that was me. And that was a whole lot of other people in this room. And if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I think the statement that was made here is a great statement. Today, salvation has come to this house. And it might very well be that there's someone here in this audience that has come to see Jesus, and you have removed those hindering causes in order to be here, that you have a humble heart and a pure heart. You have a heart that trusts in Him on the basis of what you know of Him. And that needs to grow and that needs to continue. But to have a responsive heart, and a heart that would respond to all the grace and mercy of the Lord Christ, which has been extended to us. Perhaps today, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, has pierced your heart. And you want to come to Him and to give your life to Him. To be buried with Him upon confession as to who He is as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. To enter into the watery grave of baptism and to bury yourself in that water as He commanded. And to be buried with Him and then to be raised just as He was raised. To walk in newness of life. Let's go back to where we began in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18. Folks, it is possible to have a heart that Jesus commends and that He approves of. And that must be the heart that we seek to have. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18. We must seek His will and not our own. Verse 17, he says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. We've seen some hearts this morning that the Lord commends. If your heart would be one that He would commend, won't you give yourself to Him this morning in any way that we can help you? Won't you come? I'll stand.